This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. أما بعد, all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and peace be upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I testify that there is no God except Allah, and I testify that Muhammad is the Prophet and the Messenger of Allah. Brothers and sisters, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this gathering a blessed gathering, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us to be from amongst those who listen and hear and act upon with the listen and hear. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakallah khair. We are talking about Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an, who was the Khalifa, the successor of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he was the successor of the successor of the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, and that's why they gave him the title of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the leader of the believers, because the one that's going to come after Umar ibn al-Khattab is going to become the Khalifa of the Khalifa of the Khalifa of Rasulullah, and the one that comes after that, the Khalifa, 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 Khalifa Rasulullah. So during the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum decided to give a specific title to the Khalifa, and that is Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu was the first to be named as Amir al-Mu'minin, and then all the Khulafa after Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, they all became the Amir al-Mu'minin, the leaders of the believers. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu was a Khalifa for 10 years. Abu Bakr was less than 3 years. Umar ibn al-Khattab was about 10 years. But during the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, the Islamic state expanded so much, it entered all the way in the Persian heart and inlands, and also the Roman heart and inlands. And last week we spoke about, briefly of course, the conquest of Damascus. And that was the heart of the Roman Empire in that region. Now obviously we all know that Rome extends in most of Europe at that time, North Africa, and Constantinople, which is known as Istanbul now, that was the heart of Rome. But the Bilad al-Sham, the Levant, or the countries that we spoke about last week, and that are known as Bilad al-Sham, and alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with another blessing in the last 2 weeks with the opening again for our brothers and sisters in Syria. Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, and Palestine, that were considered to be Bilad al-Sham, and that was under the Roman Empire. Adjacent to that, you've got Iraq. Iraq, and then after Iraq, you've got Persia, Bilad al-Rum. Iraq, Persia, that was part of the Roman Empire. During the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, they managed to enter Bilad al-Sham, and they managed to conquer Damascus, Homs, Aleppo, all the way not far from Constantinople. And it was after the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu where Muslims managed to also enter all the way to Constantinople. And amongst the people that entered Constantinople were Sahaba. So Constantinople, which is known as Istanbul right now, it was conquered and was opened at the hands of companions, not just tabi'in. Because you've got the companions, and a companion is someone who met the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A tabi'i is someone that met a companion. So a tabi'i did not meet the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So a sahabi is someone that met the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A tabi'i is someone that met a companion. And a tabi'i is someone that met a tabi'i, a follower. So these are the three generations that were always referred to, and that are considered to be the Salaf, our predecessors, and that are the greatest generations. There are three generations, the Sahaba, and that are those who met the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Tabi'een, the followers, those who met Sahaba. And then you've got the Tabi'i Tabi'een, the followers of the followers, those who met Tabi'een. Constantinople was opened at the hands of Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum and Tabi'een. So you had Sahaba radiallahu, until this day you have Abu Ayyub al-Ansari's grave in Istanbul. If you've been to Istanbul, you would have probably visited the masjid where Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he's one of the great companions and close companions to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's buried there. And he's buried on the European side, which means Sahaba entered Europe. Sahaba entered Europe. And not only that, you had also Tabi'een who entered Europe from the other side in Andalus, Spain, which is an Andalus. And a lot of people don't know that Muslims entered Spain as the second generation after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It wasn't 100 years after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was less than 7 years after the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where Muslims entered Spain. So Muslims been in Europe for more than 1,300 years, for up to nearly 1,400 years, where Muslims have been in Europe. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, and he said something very interesting. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasallam says in one hadith, after this Roman emperor, there's no more Roman emperor. And he said, after Qaisar, there's no more Qaisar. After the Roman emperor, there's no more Roman emperor. And after Kisra, after Khosrow, which is the Persian emperor, there's no more Persian emperor. And exactly what the Prophet Muhammad said happened. After those two emperors that were during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whether the Roman emperor or the Persian emperor, they were the last ones. And this is the prophecy of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like, you know, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said that, okay, he could have probably got it wrong. It's a prediction, but it was 100% precise. Why? Because it came from Allah. It came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one that informed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Allah is the one that informed the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one that revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam that this current Persian emperor and this current Roman emperor are the last Persian emperor and the last Roman emperor. After the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum entered Damascus, during the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhum, he divided the Muslim army into different units, different armies. And he sent one to Bilad al-Sham, another one to Palestine, then later on he sent to Egypt, and then he also sent an army towards Iraq. And the great battle of Al-Qadisiyah, which is now one of the greatest battles and expeditions in Islam, known as the battle of, or the expedition of the Qadisiyah. Qadisiyah is in Iraq. And Iraq at that time was under the Persian Empire. And Iraq was Iraq is one of the oldest civilizations, one of the oldest countries in the world. And it was rich. And it's the doorway to Persia. So if you look at Persia now as known as Iran, Iraq is the doorway to Persia. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu first sent a group of companions to go and fight and make a pathway to Persia. And that was led by one of the Muslim generals known as al-Muthanna ibn Haritha. Then Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu received from al-Muthanna that this is a way too big of an army for me on my own to fight against. Al-Muthanna had about 18,000 soldiers. He was going to face 200,000 Persian soldiers. So the first group of soldiers, the first army that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu sent towards Persia had only 18,000 fighters. But when they arrived to the Qadisiyah, they saw themselves facing an army of 200,000 Persians. Like 18,000 against 200,000. Like that's way disproportional. Way disproportional. Like way too big. 18,000 against 200,000. That means each one needs to take on 10 soldiers. That's way too big for them. So what Al-Muthanna radiallahu ta'ala anhu did, he corresponded with Umar ibn Khattab, asking him to consolidate and strengthen him by sending more of troops. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu sent 12,000 troops with Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he's one of the early comers to Islam. He's one of the 12 Mubashareen fil Jannah, and he's one of the first ones that entered Islam. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu sent with Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas 12,000 fighters. They didn't all come together from one area, but with Sa'd ibn Waqqas, he left with 4,000 fighters from Medina, another four from here, another four from another state, and he ordered them all to go and catch up with al-Muthanna to fight against the Persians in al-Qadisiyah. Now al-Muthanna has 30,000 soldiers. 30,000 soldiers. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu ordered that the army to be led by Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas due to his seniority and his position. So the leader of the army would be Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. When Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas arrived to Iraq, where Al-Qadisiyah is, and Al-Muthanna was waiting for Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and another 4,000 soldiers came from another direction or another state, another 4,000 followed with Sa'd ibn Waqqas, completed 12,000, and then they became 30,000. It was clear instructions by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu that the one that will lead this expedition would be Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. And as I mentioned, without a doubt, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, if he's not the most senior companion in the 30,000 soldiers or in the army, he would have been probably from amongst the most senior companions in the army. And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas brought the Muslim army together of 30,000 fighters. Now, 30,000 fighters, that's huge. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never saw more than 10,000 Muslim fighters during his pinnacle time. And you could see that the Muslim armies are growing. And the 30,000 in al-Qadisiyah, that's not the entire Muslim army, because you still have another group of Muslims in Damascus, tens of thousands of them, another thousands here and there. So the Muslim state is growing, and the Muslim army is also growing, and the Muslims' defense capability is growing. This is all happening during the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, 10 years. That's why those 10 years were amazing. The expansion that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu managed to achieve during his time is something beyond imaginable. But all this goes back to, obviously, to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam first and foremost, and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Sometimes people ask, there wasn't much expansion during the time of Abu Bakr. Yes, there wasn't much expansion during the time of Abu Bakr. First, it was less than 3 years. Secondly, Abu Bakr was up against a big challenge, and that was the apostates, those who left Islam. Umar ibn Khattab describes, we became like a white hare and a black bull, where the vast majority of those who embraced Islam had left Islam, because Islam grew during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the final years of the life of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam. That's when the big influx and large numbers of people embraced Islam. But because they were still new in Islam, when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, and unfortunately some of those new Muslims couldn't comprehend the fact that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, so they left Islam. So the vast majority of Muslims during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came in the last years of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam. And they were the last, or they were the largest number of people apostated Islam and left Islam. So during the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was very much occupied in dealing with the murtaddin, in dealing with the apostates of Islam. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he reaped the fruit of the leadership of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The Muslim ummah benefited from the stance and the position of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who managed and maintained and preserved Muslims during his time. So Umar ibn al-Khattab just increased and extended what Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu had left behind. So now you've got 30,000 fighters in Al-Qadisiyah to face an army of over 200,000 Persians. 200,000. So against each Muslim soldier, there's nine. Each Muslim soldier needs to take on about nine. And the Muslim army, They were not exposed to the war tactics of the Persians and the Romans. The Romans were by far a lot more advanced than the Muslims, because they are a bigger civilization, a lot more established, a lot older civilization, a lot more established empires, bigger. So they had a lot more experience, they had a lot more resources. And amongst the things that shocked the Muslims in Al-Qadisiyah is how the Persians were using elephants. They were using elephants as a war weapon, not only as a transportation, like there's not much, you'd rather use a horse or a camel for transportation, but elephants were used as weapons. And the Muslims were using horses and camels. And their horses and camels are not used to seeing elephants. So when they used to see the elephants, the horses and the camels would run. The horses and camels would run. That was the biggest challenge that the Muslims faced when they fought against the Persians in Al-Qadisiyah. And the Persians were led by a general by the name of Rustum. 200,000 Persians against 30,000 Muslims. 200,000 Persian fighters against 30,000 Muslim fighters. The battle only took 3 days. 3 days. And the Muslims were up against a number of challenges. Beside the large number of soldiers they are fighting against, the more advanced weapons they had, the elephants that Muslims probably never seen elephants in their entire life, and now there's about, you know, tens of elephants on the battlefield that petrified their horses, and Muslims just didn't know how to deal with them. And there's also the Tigris River, which the Muslims needed to cross. They needed to cross a river. So there were a number of challenges that the Muslims needed to deal with. One of them had to cross the river to the other side. And subhanAllah, they talk about miracles that took place during this expedition when Muslims walked over water, relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and having their complete dedication and commitment in Allah Azza wa Jal and in that cause in which they walked over water. And many of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum narrate the story of them walking over water, not only them and their horses and their entire luggage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them that blessing for them to see a miracle with their own eyes. Reaching the other side of the shore of the river to face an army of 200,000 Persian fighters. When they got there, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas wanted to negotiate, wanted to open a dialogue between him and the Persians. So what did he do? He started to send a number of representatives. He will send a number of representatives, a number of people to speak on his behalf. What's been narrated the most is how Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas chose an ordinary soldier with no rank. No ranking at all. An ordinary soldier in the army of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, where Sa'd chose him to go and speak on behalf of the Muslim army. This ordinary Muslim soldier enters the tent of Rustum. And obviously Rustum, he's a hierarchy general, known within the Persian Empire circles, considered to be one of the closest people to the Persian Emperor, has a name, has that respect. He's got this big, massive tent where kings and big generals usually engage with him, and now he gets in front of him, just an ordinary Muslim walking through that tent, walking to meet with Rustam. When this man, this Muslim soldier approaches Rustam to speak on behalf one of the greatest empires to emerge, and that's the Islamic Empire, if you want to refer to it, or the Islamic State. He walks right to Rustam, and Rustam is looking at him and asking him, like, you know, Rustam is under this impression that this man that Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas has sent is one of the senior people in the Muslim army, one of the senior people in Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas's army. He approaches Rustam. Even to this day, like, not many of the scholars know the name of this Muslim soldier. You have some names bouncing off here and there, but just an ordinary soldier from the Muslim army walks in. And he stands before Rustam. And Rustam says to him, "Who are you? Who are you people?" And he says, "We are Muslims, believers. جِئْنَا لِنُخْرِجَ الْعِبَادِ مِنْ عِبَادَةِ الْعِبَادِ إِلَى عِبَادَةِ رَبِّ الْعِبَادِ." We are Muslims who are sent to take people away from the worship of the creation to the worship of the Creator. From the worship of the creation to the worship of the Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And most of the Persians were pagans. They used to worship fire. Different to the Romans that were Christians, in which we have a lot more in common with them than the Magans, for example. They were Majus. We are people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to take people away from the worship of the creation to the worship of the Creator. And from the injustice of this world to the justice of Islam. From the injustice of man-made laws to the justice of Islam. وَمِنْ ضِيقِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَى سَعَةِ الْآخِرَةِ. And from the tightness of this world to the vastness of the hereafter. SubhanAllah, he summarized Islam in three sentences. We are sent to take people away from the worship of the creation to the worship of the Creator Allah. And from the injustice of all religions to the justice of Islam. And from the tightness of this world to the vastness of the hereafter. Rustam turned around when he saw the way this Muslim soldier spoke with his head up high, integrity, nobility, very dignified. Rustam said, are you their leader? He said, no. He said, are you amongst their leaders? He said, no. He said, then who are you? What are you? He said, I am just an ordinary soldier. That struck Rustam to see that if their ordinary soldiers speak better than his own leaders, then what about their leaders? That brought fear in Rustam and his entire army to see the way this Muslim soldier presented himself as an ordinary soldier who spoke better than his own leaders. And Sa'd ibn Abu Waqqas sent a number of messages to speak to Rustam. But obviously, Rustam had this pride that he wanted to proceed with the war against the Muslims. And they fought. First day, second day, third day. You hear of remarkable encounters of the Muslims against the Persians. But it was a big struggle for Sa'd ibn Abu Waqqas and the Muslims in the first and second day. Until the third day, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made an opening for them. Their biggest struggle was the large number of soldiers that were facing against. The elephants that put a lot of fear in the animals and put a lot of fear in the horses and the camels that the Muslims were riding on. They were all fleeing the battlefield. And obviously the defense weapons that the Persians had as opposed to the Muslims. In addition to that, Sa'd ibn Waqqas as the general leader, he fell ill during this expedition, in which he had to direct the Muslims from far. And also speaks about the nobility of Sa'd ibn Abu Waqqas and how much he really pushed himself while he was ill and feeling unwell during this expedition. First day, it was a big tough day for the believers. They tried their best, they pushed hard, but the elephants that the Persians had will continue to make their animals run away and made the Muslims made the animals or the horses and the camels that the Muslims had would just not proceed or even move forward when they see the elephants. It was something like petrifying for them. The second day, same thing. They went hard and pushed so hard to try and combat and fight against the Persian army, and yet the Muslims did not make much progress until the third day, where some of the Muslims said, let's change tactics. And amongst their tactics was just to put all the pressure on the elephants, and then they've realized that the elephants were controlled by someone who was riding them. And one of their tactics was to try and cut off the one that's controlling them. He's the person that's right. I don't know the exact term to use, but they've realized that there's someone who's directing them. And then they've picked up that those elephants were led by one or two elephants. So they picked up that there's someone controlling the elephants, and those elephants are directed by one or two elephants. So they put all the pressure on those two elephants to cut them loose and to turn them away from their flock. Something they picked up, something new to them. It's not to the Muslims who went on this expedition. For the first time, they see something like that. For the first time, they encounter something like this. They've never used elephants in war. And Persians used elephants in war. And the other thing is, they covered their horses. They said, if our horses continue to get scared, we need to cover them. So they covered their sight. And some narrations say they even disguised them in making them look like elephants too. They had to do something with their horses. That every time they try and push the horses forward, they see the elephants, the horses are running away. As a human being, okay, it makes logic, but to the animal, when they're not accustomed to something, they get scared. So they either covered their faces, they covered their eyes, or covered them with a different disguise, just for them to get used to and get themselves accustomed to it. Few of the Muslim believers managed to focus on the chief elephant, if you want to call, the master elephant that the rest of the elephants were following. He managed to cut off the straps around it that had the person controlling it, until one Muslim managed to control it itself and turned the elephants towards the Persians, and the rest of the elephants went that way. That paved the way for the Muslims to attack and combat the Persians in the third day. The scholars speak about the Qadisiyah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given victory to the Muslims because there was an opening for the Muslims to enter Persia. The Qadisiyah was the pathway. It was the gateway for Muslims to enter Persia. And winning against 200,000 Persian soldiers, that's a big win. That's a huge win. And not only a huge win, that will empower the believers even though they were small in numbers, and also that will demotivate, discourage the Persians to see they were fought against by 30,000 soldiers and lost. The Qadisiyah is probably one of the most popular battles in the history of Islam, because the Qadisiyah was the pathway towards Persia. And when the believers entered Persia, it was so easy for them to conquer the main cities of Persia after the Qadisiyah. The biggest battle and the biggest encounter the Muslims had in entering Persia was Al-Qadisiyah. 200,000 Persians lost against 30,000 Muslims. 200,000 against 30,000. And when the news reached to Persia and the Persian emperor that they lost the battle against 30,000, they knew that they can't withstand against Muslims. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about the conquest of Persia. And he even spoke about the White House. Don't go too far to Washington. We're talking about White House in Persia. Persia. White House in Persia. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to speak about, Allah had given me the keys to the White House. And that White House is the Persian Empire's palace. Persia is a big empire. And a very well-established empire. And the Persian Empire and the Roman Empire were the two biggest empires during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and after his time, until Muslims conquered both empires. The Persian Empire was completely conquered by the Muslims. The Roman Empire was not completely conquered by the Muslims. Muslims conquered the vast majority of it. They conquered all the Roman Empire's lands in Asia and Africa, but did not conquer in Europe. They shrunk the Roman Empire. They shrunk it. But the Persian Empire, it was completely conquered by the Muslims, completely. And the Persian Empire goes so deep all the way towards Russia and Afghanistan and the Indian subcontinent. It goes very deep down that way. The Muslims managed to reach all the way there. And we're talking about from the time of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It wasn't made hundreds of years after him. All these conquests took place in less than one century from the advent of Islam. Less than 100 years. That also includes Al-Andalus. That also includes Spain. SubhanAllah, less than 100 years. Usually takes hundreds of years to establish. Just to establish and to be ready to start conquering. Let alone for you to be at that position. When you measure things, there's no way that the Muslims would ever be successful if it wasn't for the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the support of Allah azza wa jal. When someone like Sa'd ibn Abu Waqqas sees himself that he's 10 times outnumbered by his enemy and opponents, but he still proceeds and presses to go ahead and continues to press forward in fighting against an army that's 10 times bigger than him, 10 times more equipped than him, 10 times more experienced than him. That's what you call tawakkul ala Allah. Relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Relying on Allah azza wa jalla is not something that you just take lightly. When you rely on Allah, Allah gives you an opening. When you rely on Allah, Allah azza wa jalla gives you victory. When you rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you an opening that you want from ways that you never thought of. وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And whoever relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah azza wa jalla is enough and sufficient for them. That's what you learn from the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. It's the reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not wallahi, they were very well equipped and they were very well experienced and they have this or they have that. It's the reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You think of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas when he's standing in that position and he turns around and he sees that his opponents, the enemy that he's fighting against, is 10 times bigger than his, and they've got all these elephants and they've got all these equipment. That puts fear and terror. But that fear and terror doesn't exist in their hearts. It existed on the other side, but not in them, because they are there for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he could never ever lose. Because there was one thing on the tongue of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, the Muslim fighters, wherever they go, it's either we win or die and enter the paradise. What about the third option? Lose. It doesn't exist. That doesn't exist in their mindset. Losing doesn't exist in the mindset of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum or the true believers. It's either you win or you enter the Jannah. What about losing? No. What's that? You tell them losing, what's losing? A Muslim doesn't lose, because when a Muslim is with Allah, you never lose with Allah. That's their calculation. That's their mindset. You never ever lose with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why when they entered the battle of Qadisiyah, when they saw themselves up against 200,000 fighters, 10 times more than them, and all these elephants, they never gave up. 3 days. 3 days. Not 3 months, not 3 weeks. 3 days. First day was hard. Second day was harder. Third day was even harder. The Sahaba describe and the Muslim fighters describe those days. The third day was harder. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened that door for them. Allah is the one that opened the door. It's not their numbers, because the numbers don't add up. It's not their equipment and their weaponry. That doesn't add up either. It's their reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their persistence. Their tawakkul on Allah azza wa jalla and their istiqama. كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. In many cases, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, how many times a small number of people defeat a large number of people by the will of Allah azza wa jal. It happens by the will of Allah, no one else. By the permission of Allah, no one else. And what happened, subhanAllah, in Syria? Look, I'm shocked till now. I think about it, how did that happen? By the will of Allah azza wa jal, Allah wanted that change. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted that change. The Assad regime is one of the worst regimes that mankind had ever experienced. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted it to happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can turn things around in a split of a second. When you rely on Allah and you depend on Allah, Allah azza wa jalla make an opening. You don't know how this opening, that opening could come through your own people or could come through someone else. Allah will make an opening through a Muslim or even could be a non-Muslim. Allah will make an opening. This is, you know, even Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes mention of similar lines of this. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, the scholars always say Allah could open Islam through a disbeliever. Yes, a common saying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ways. You rely on Allah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the way. Allah could make an opening through you, through him, through them, through someone else. Allah could make an opening through someone that you least expect. You have a responsibility, and that is to strive in the path of Allah, relying on Allah, and leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah azza wa jalla make an opening. The battle of Qadisiyah is one of those battles that the scholars study a lot. And I know I spoke about it very briefly, but the scholars study it a lot. Why? Because when you come and calculate it with your materialistic calculations, it does not add up. There's no way this group of people and this number of people will defeat this powerful army. But because they were true believers, relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were persistent. And part of that persistence is bravery. They did not turn back. They didn't say, this is a big army and they're 10 times bigger than us. And look what they've got, let's turn back. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where we complain a lot. It's always about identifying the problem and talking about the problem. And subhanAllah, we create despondence and negativity that if you had any hope, subhanAllah, we destroy it amongst each other. It's always, but this and but that, it will never happen. Don't even waste your time. I'm really fed up with that mentality. It's always very pessimistic mentality, very negative mentality. Whatever you do, no one will listen. No matter what you say, it's not going to happen. That's not how we operate. Look at subhanAllah, the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. That could have turned around and said, look, Sa'd ibn Waqqas, this is way too much. These people are 10 times more than us, and look what they've got. Let's turn back. No, we are going full steam ahead. We are pressing forward. We're going to rely on Allah Azza wa Jalla and make sure that we don't walk out of this battle unless we are victorious. That's the mindset. Hope. Hope, optimism. Not always pessimistic and always negative and always just talking about the problem and it's never going to happen. SubhanAllah, how do you know it's never going to happen? Who were you? Who were you to even say it's never going to happen? No, inshallah, it will happen. And Allah Azza wa Jalla make a change. And Allah will bring that change. And Allah will grant you that victory. And Allah will grant you that opening. You don't have to always be negative about everything. We need to come out of this negative, pessimistic mentality that we've haunted ourselves and surrounded ourselves so much with. Oh, it's always about this. And oh, it's never going to happen. And that's it. We are doomed. We don't operate that way. And this is something that we learn from the Battle of Qadisiyah, which became the gateway to the expedition and the opening and the conquest of Persia. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us to be from amongst those who listen and hear, act upon what they listen and hear, and inshallah we'll continue more of this in the near future. Subhanakallah, alhamdulillah, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka.